Well, good morning once again and welcome, church. This morning, I would like to pick it up from where we left off last week. We've been talking about victory since the beginning of January, and I know all of us here want to have a little more victory. Amen? It doesn't matter what we do in life. We're just built to want to win. Can you hear an amen? Whether we're playing a game, a card game, whether we're into sports, right? Am I right, Trey? It's no fun always losing. And I know we are taught that we need to learn to lose, but that's not a lot of fun, is it? It's always great to have victory and to win. And so what I want to teach on today here, and what I want us to learn today, I believe, is very, very important and very relevant to our winning or to our obtaining the victory and not only receiving but enjoying it this side of heaven. We know that eventually, in the sweet by and by, we are going to see victory. We know that. But God has given us the means by which to attain the victory while we're on the earth, to enjoy eternal life even while we're here. And that's God's best for us. Amen? And so we need to try and at least, I mean, I know there's many areas in our lives up until where we are now. And sometimes we look back at our lives and we think, oh, I've wasted so many years. I wish I could turn the clock back. I wish I knew back then what I knew now. You know, that's okay. You know what? It ain't over yet. And so victory, I believe, is still very much a part of our lives. And you know what? God can make it happen for you no matter what age you are and no matter where you are. Amen. Victory is already ours. So what I want to share today is very relevant to our receiving and enjoying the victory this side of heaven. Jesus said, we've been looking at the scripture in 11:28 of, I guess it's the Gospel of Luke. I don't have that written down here. Luke chapter 11. Matthew? Oh, was it Matthew? Okay. Sorry. I guess it is Matthew. I guess because I'm going into Luke later. I've got Luke on the brain. It's the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, if you want to go there and just refresh your mind as to where we were last week. I said that Jesus said in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. We said that the soulish realm isn't our spirit, because our spirit is at rest, but it's our mind, our will, and our emotions. So come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. Now, what is the burden that Jesus is referring to? All of you that are heavy laden, heavy burdened, all of us who are trying on our own efforts to get to a place of rest, to get to a place of I finally got it, right? We're working, striving to obtain the good life, striving to be prosperous, striving. He's saying, forget about all that. Come unto me and I will rest you. I will give you rest. For my yoke, take my yoke upon you. In other words, come together with me. We have already discussed what a yoke is, and being yoked together with me, equally yoked, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we looked at the word easy. We come to see that the yoke or the easy, this word easy in the Greek means kindness, goodness, and graciousness. My yoke is kindness, goodness, and graciousness. How many of us want to be yoked together with the goodness of God, the kindness of God, and the grace of God? We all want to continually experience these things in our life, His kindness, His goodness, His grace, His undeserved favor. But you know what? There are times in our lives, and I know I'm not just speaking for me, and I am speaking for me, but I know one thing, that if I'm going through it and have gone through it, you have too, at one point or another. But there are times in life when we feel so very far away from His goodness, very far away from His grace and His kindness. Anybody ever been there? Kind of look around and say, where are you? I know you're all looking at me like, oh, no, I've never been there. Well, that's all right. Then I'll preach to myself. But you know what? First of all, the good news is this. Even though there are moments in our lives where we feel God is very far away, we've all been there. And you might not be experiencing in the natural his kindness or his goodness. You know, in fact, you might take a look around and think that everything's gone south and there's no goodness. Nothing's happening that's good. The truth is, if you are in Christ, you are one spirit in the Lord, and his goodness, his grace, and his kindness never leaves you because it's in you. He is goodness, kindness, and grace. And it's there forever. It's never going to be taken from you. You and I need to flow with it. And that's where I want to go this morning. We need to flow with Jesus. Unless two agree, how can you flow together? Do not be unequally yoked. You know, why? Because one is pulling this way and one is pulling that way. And you aren't going anywhere. You're at a standstill. And I'm tired. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of standing still. I want to flow with Jesus. I want to see the resurrection life. I want to see all the things that he says are already mine. John 3:16 tells us this, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It was love. It was God's love that sent Jesus. We know that. It was not God's obligation to save you from your sin or save you from hell, so to speak. It was not God's duty. He did it for one reason, because he loved. And it's the only reason that could possibly make sense in our heads. Even though we don't understand that kind of love, we can accept that. Because love is, there's really no way to explain love. Why do you love someone? Did you ever ask yourself that question? And yet not love someone else? Why is there, you know, love is a mystery. It kind of is, isn't it? So God did it because of love. And the Bible says in 1 John that God is love. And every victory that Jesus obtained for you and I at the cross was obtained because of love, by love, through love. It's all about love. We were all helplessly hopeless in saving ourselves, hopelessly helpless in saving ourselves. So God so loved us that he saved us by sending Jesus to be our substitute, right? So Jesus became flesh. He took on a flesh body. Why? So that he could die. He was born to die. He really was. He took on a flesh body that he could be offered up as a sacrifice to become our body, flesh body. Our body, who had racked up so much debt, so much sin debt, that we have no idea how much your sins would have costed you at the end of your lifetime. And you would have had to pay for them. So Jesus became a flesh body that he might pay off your sin debt. He took in his flesh body all of our pain and the punishment that all of our sins deserved. And he paid it off once and for all. So Jesus paid off our sin debt once and for all. And he set us free from every curse. You owe sin nothing. And sin has nothing on you. It's done. And that in itself ought to set us free. He paid off my debt. And you know, Justin brought something to mind the other day as we were talking. And it's good to speak about these things with others because they see things differently. And he said something to me about time and how we see today Jesus as having died 2,000 years ago on that cross, you know? Yeah, but God lives outside of time. So everything in God's view is going on at the same time. You're living your life over here. Jesus is dying on the cross over here at the same time. Everything is laid out before him. There is no time. And so let's not put this as something that happened in the past. It is very present. With God, it is very present. He is looking at Jesus and the pain and the suffering at the same time as he's looking at you. He didn't forget the cross. It's ever in front of him. Ever in front of him. And that's how you need to see it. It is today. It is always today in God's timetable. Jesus died for you today. Because, you know, we sometimes think that, oh, you know, if we were there standing at the cross watching it, it must have been so overwhelming. You know how, you know, when you first experience something, whether it's a tragedy or a death of a loved one, how traumatic it is at that point. And then as time goes by, it gets less and less, right? Thank God for that. Because we would be grieved. We would always be living in grief because we've lost many loved ones, right? And so God gives us time, and as time goes by, we heal, right? That's a good thing. But at the same time, for the things that like this, we need to go back and realize this is happening right now, right now. Jesus is dying. It's not something that, it was in the past. Because in God's time, everything is laid out as one. It's all happening right now. Wow. That's hard for us to imagine because we live in time, right? So Jesus paid off our sin debt. But my point is this. Jesus took our place so that we, not just me, but the whole body of Christ could take his. He became our substitute in sin, that we could become his substitute. And remember, I talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where our faith is just the link to the power. And God needs us. Jesus needs us to stand in his place and speak. We're just his substitute. We're taking his place. He's no longer here to speak and to comfort people. But he needs you to stand in his place and speak. And every time you use the name of Jesus, now that signifies that what you have said is really Jesus speaking it. And it's Jesus' faith that carries it out. Do you understand? It's not some power you conjure up, and depending on how loud you speak the name or how much in reverence you give it. No, it's Jesus. Jesus. So Jesus took our place that we might take his place and be dispensers, to be vessels of what? Of his goodness, his kindness, and his grace. Yoke together with me, flow together with me, that you might take my place, to flow with him, speaking words of life in his name. Did you hear what I said? Speaking words of life, not death. Jesus never spoke words of death. We learned from last week in James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that a fountain cannot, it doesn't say it's unlikely or it's not heard of that often. It says it cannot. That's a definite no. It cannot send forth both sweet water and bitter from the same opening. Verse 10, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In other words, you can't be speaking blessing and cursing. Now, I believe that there is such a huge connection between the words of our mouth and the blessings you and I see in our lives. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Your words are either words of blessing or they're words of cursing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind. 1 Peter 3, 8, finally be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that thereunto are we called that we should inherit a blessing. In other words, Jesus called us to say, come unto me, be yoked together in my goodness, my kindness, and my grace. Unto that is what we're called, to be yoked together. We are called to be vessels or dispensers of God's goodness, to take the place of Jesus. Jesus was sent to dispense the love of God. He went to the cross to do it. Now he's called us to be dispensers of his goodness and the things that he obtained through his love for us at the cross. That's your calling. That's your calling. That's every one of us. That's our calling. Even you, Trey, you're called to be dispensers of God's love. Why? That we might inherit a blessing. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man reapeth, that and that alone. Or whatever a man soweth, pardon me, that and that alone he will reap. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, it's not always easy to bless others. It's not always easy to bless those that oppose you or that are against you. It's not always easy to bless those that have hurt you deeply or it's not always easy to bless those who don't even like you, and you know it. What do we do with that? The flesh wants to rise up, say, well, I don't like you either. This is not an easy thing, because we are emotional beings and we can get hurt and offended, and, you know, we harbor grudges, and sometimes it's not even any of those things. Sometimes we just simply don't like someone. Rub us the wrong way? I don't know. I'm being honest. You need to be honest. Before you can change, you need to be honest. There are people that, and yet, you know, we need to learn that we need to speak goodness and kindness and graciousness and not speak evil of one another. But, you know, even though it's very difficult for us sometimes to do this and to walk in the light of this, it is the one thing, other than believing in Jesus, that Jesus has asked of you and of me. Did you know that? He's delivered us from every curse, but he has not delivered us from that. From loving one another. And sometimes because we're under grace, we sometimes think that that doesn't matter. I've been there. It's not that important anymore. But it is. I'm here to tell you today, because I want to see victory in 2017, and I know you do too. And I'm bringing us back to the new commandment that Jesus gave us, to love one another. It is important. The one thing that Jesus asks us, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of Jesus, his son, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So Jesus has given us one command other than believing in him. And that's this. Just love one another. Love one another. And so yesterday I did a search in the New Testament. And this didn't even include the Gospels. I just went from the letter of are the epistles. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I did them all and went through my, and looked at how many times it is written that we ought to love our brothers. And it is the commandment to love one another. And you know something? I was absolutely shocked at how many times it's in there. Every book or every epistle, every letter, it is written at least 3-4 times and others more. And it's funny how we can read the Bible and not really see that. I mean, I knew it was in there, and I knew the commandment was written in 1 John. I knew it was in the Gospels, but I'd never really seen how many times it's written in every letter. Love one another. Love, love, love. So this week, if you have time, I challenge you, get your Bibles out. Go to the letter, read, underline, or write on a piece of paper how many times it is in each book. Take book by book or letter by letter and find every place that you are told or where it is written that you should love your brother and love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing how many times it's in there. Now, I know that most of us, even including, I know me, I don't fully understand. Because I've thought about it and I have pondered it and I have pondered it. I do not fully understand the significance of this commandment of loving our brother or why it is so very important. But all I can tell you today that it is of great importance. Because the Holy Spirit repeats this command over and over in every letter in the New Covenant. So I want us to turn to Luke chapter 6. And we just finished reading 1 Peter 3:8, where it says that we read that I know I just read it. Where is it in my notes? Be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrariwise, blessing. That passage of scripture was actually taken from the Gospels, and where Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, and I know that this passage, it was the sermon he was preaching, and he preached it before he went to the cross. And so I don't want us to dismiss what he's saying simply because he preached it before. We're not delivered from this. He preached it before the cross, and now the Apostle Paul is writing the same thing again, Peter is writing the same thing again in 1 Peter chapter 3. So it isn't something that we are set free from. So in Luke chapter 6, pick it up in 35. Love you, your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. And you will be the children of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. So Jesus didn't deliver us from being merciful and gracious and kind to others, or having to love our brother. But what he did do at the cross, and the difference between the old covenant and the new, is that he made it possible for you to carry out that command. In the Old Testament, they couldn't. I mean, they tried, but their heart wasn't in it. In the new covenant, Jesus has already done it. He's put his love in you. And he's asking you to come be yoked with my love, my goodness, and my grace first, so that you can flow with me and you can be dispensers of what I have given you. So it is very possible for us to walk in this command. And I believe that there is blessing. Listen to me carefully. There is blessing that we will tap into, like you and I can't even imagine if you really tap into this command. There is a blessing we haven't seen yet. And I believe it's released through this command to love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." I said this before, even if you and I don't fully understand the ramifications of what loving our brother means, or of the significance of it to our Heavenly Father, you ought to love one another, even just because your Father asked you to. We ought to love one another simply because God asked us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love never fails. "And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three." But the greatest of these three is what? Love. The greatest of these three is love. For faith, hope, and love. For faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. Romans 5:5. Anybody know what it says? "Hope maketh not ashamed." Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Hope is not disappointed because of love. So both of those things need love. Love is the greatest of these three. And of course, we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And if you go back to the very beginning and read the whole book, you can see he was giving an instruction and that there was divisions in the church. And then there was strife in the church. One was saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I, this is the way I do it and my way is better." And he's saying, "Whoa, you guys." And then he gets into the gifts of the Spirit and how they all want to operate in the gifts and see God's power flowing through them, like today. And he says, "But I'm going to show you a better way. It's love. And love never fails." So both faith and hope are activated by love. Now we all know, and I'm going to bring this to light again because it's important that we understand this. I am not bringing us under the law. We know that apart from you and I, first of all, receiving God's love for us, that it is impossible for us to keep this commandment. We know that. And God's not expecting us to. He's already supplied the grace to love. He's supplied us with his love. We will never love others with the real, unfeigned, as the Bible calls it, love, without first receiving his love for us. But the love, if Jesus is in you, the love is in you. We need to learn how to tap into it. By our faith. By faith, we believe the love that God has shown us and given us through Christ. By faith, walk in it. Speak it. Give it away to others. Did you know that the greatest form of humility is love? Because love doesn't rack up any offenses, or love never accounts the evil or any wrong that you've done to it. Love swallows its pride and vows. It doesn't matter if you've hurt me. It doesn't matter. I love you anyways. I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to pray for you. So many times things frustrate us. People frustrate us. And what happens? Perverse speaking. Evil. We should stop immediately and pray a blessing. Bless that thing that's driving me crazy. And like I said last week, it can be people, it can be things, it can even be you. You curse your own body. You curse yourself because you don't like something. And so you're constantly referring to that part of your body negatively. And yet it's a gift from God. everything that we have. We have nothing. We belong to God. Your body belongs to God. Don't curse what God has blessed. That's the way of what? Balaam. That's what he did. He tried to curse what God had blessed. But we do it all the time. It says, don't walk in that way. God has already blessed us all. So don't curse. Don't allow perverse speaking to come out of your mouth. And so the greatest form of humility is to love. And especially those who are not very lovable. There's many people that aren't that lovable. And God will grace you to love. You know, we often look at Jesus and his ministry, and we often wonder when we scratch our heads, well, if we have the same Holy Spirit as he did, and the same righteousness, same access to the power, how come Jesus never failed? Not a one time. Every person he touched was healed. Every person, everything he said came to pass. Why? Well, he was God, you know. And he had the Spirit without measure. And we go on and on and on, and we explain it away. And yet we know Jesus even himself said, as I was sent by the Father, so I send you. You go out and you lay hands on the sick. You calm the storms. You cast out devils. And we get all excited about that, and we always put that in somewhere in the future, yeah, when I get to be, you know, way up there. So what was the secret? I believe it was love. Jesus always had compassion and love for people. And not one time did his faith ever fail. Not one time. He always loved them. Didn't matter. Whoever came to him, he loved. He had love for all the sinners, the harlots, the rich, the poor. It didn't matter who they were. Jesus loved them all, and he healed them all. So let's let love be the force behind our faith. Love for God and love for our fellow man. And I really, really believe if you study the scriptures carefully, and especially in Ephesians chapter 1-3, read that over this week. You're going to see the body of Christ coming together in the unity of the faith, each joint being supplied, and the whole body beginning to rise up and grow, edifying, growing up in love. You see, that's God's dream for us, for his bride. That's God's dream. We may not fully understand it, like I said, and the importance of it, but God does. And he's given us a command to love one another. And he's also supplied us with everything that we need to love. And when we finally come together in love, and I believe that's church corporately, even in marriages, husbands and wives, and wherever you come together in the unity of the faith, in love, you will see miracles like you have never seen before. But I said last week, and I use the analogy, that we are hoses, vessels in which we already have the love, the grace, the kindness, the goodness. It's not ours. It's God's. He's deposited in us, and he wants it to flow not only through us for our sake and for our benefit, bringing healing, health, and all of that to us, but also to flow through us out into the lives of others. But when we have bitterness and envy, and we're allowing cursing to come out of our mouth, we're blocking. I mean, if you're speaking cursing, the blessing can't be coming out. God's not flowing. And we know we've got it in us because the Bible tells us that we have rivers of life on the inside of us. And God wants those rivers to flow, but they flow through love. Love. God's not asking us to die physically for others. No greater love, the Bible says. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for another. Jesus laid down his life for us. So God's not asking us to die for each other. He already did that. But what he is asking us to do is to give up our pride, to lay down our, and just love. You know, that's what it means to pick up your cross. That's the suffering that Jesus has asked us to do for him. And that is to love those who do not deserve it, to be good to those who you would rather throw something at. Come on, let's be real here today. We all have emotions and feelings and, you know, and many times have messed up. Many times. Said things I shouldn't have said. Did things I shouldn't have done. Why? Pride. Was offended when I shouldn't have been offended. So he's asking us just to give up our own pride and to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And he would exalt us. He would exalt us. Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. It takes humility to love your brother at all times, to give grace at all times, even when it's not deserved. And then the Bible says, and we just read it in Luke chapter 6, and great, what does it say? Little? A bit? Great will be your reward. I don't know about you, but I want that great reward that's going to come. Great will be your reward. Our Father wants his love to flow through us to others. If not us, who? He sent Jesus to show us his love. Now he's given us that ministry to show the love of God through us. They will know us, the Bible says, by our love for one another. You know, the world's, you know, everybody's praying for world peace. Peace, peace, peace in the world. But their way of obtaining peace is war. They fight evil with more evil. God is saying, no, that's not my way. You fight evil with good. You overcome evil with good. That's God's way. Jesus overcame evil with good. You know, he didn't come down, grab the devil around the neck, start twisting, causing a big commotion. No. He loved. He loved to the death of the cross. He gave up his life. Love is so important. You know, I used to read a devotional for years. And I read it every day. It was one by John G. Lake. And I know that he is probably, in the course of all the years that have come and gone since Jesus has been here, he's been one of the men that has stood out, in at least in my mind, as having had one of the greatest gifts and success in ministry. He healed so many people. He was phenomenal, and he himself was healed. He saw all his family die of a generational curse, and he decided that, you know what, this, what's going on here? And it was at that time that the Lord opened up his eyes to show him that it wasn't God that was taking his family, and that he was healing in health. And so it's a long story, but anyways, John G. Lake, in fact, he was so how could I use the word? He was so very successful in that ministry that he actually even opened up hospital. And people used to come. Most of the people that came to his hospital, the doctors had basically given up on them. There was no hope. And then they would go to John G. Lake's hospital, and through meditation and prayer and reading the word, these people, there was hardly any that ever left. In fact, I don't know if there was ever one that left sick. And so he had an amazing ministry. And one day on one of the devotionals in the book that I've never forgotten, he said there was a little woman that came to him. He doesn't say her age or anything. He just says that she was dying. And she laid on that bed and just wasting away. And she had cancer. He didn't say what kind, but she was just basically a shell. There was nothing left of her. And he said he would go in and he prayed for her. And he prayed for her and he read the word. And every day she grew worse. She just grew thinner and thinner and weaker and weaker. And he didn't understand it. He was like, Lord, you know, and I suppose we would be the same. You know, we've had success and all of a sudden there's this one. Like, what? Why not this one? What makes this one so different? or anyways, so he kind of, as the days went by and the weeks, and he knew she was slipping away. One day he just went into her room and he sat down by her. He didn't even pray anymore. He just sat there and he looked at her. And he could see that she was really in a lot of pain. She was laboring to breathe, and this poor thing. And he said he was just so overcome with emotion because this poor thing was in so much pain that he literally picked her up off the bed, because she only weighed as much as a small child. And he sat on the edge of her bed holding her and just weeping and weeping and weeping. And he couldn't pray. He never said a word. He never even uttered the name of Jesus. He just wept. And finally, he said, when I was done weeping, and I just felt so helpless. And you can understand, he said, how I was feeling. I've had success. I've seen Jesus heal. He's used me. Now this one, for whatever the reason, is nothing's happening. And I just felt like such a failure. I felt like, oh my goodness, this woman has to die because of me. And all these thoughts are going through his mind. And so, but he said, when I finally was all cried out, I put her down gently back on the pillow, and she was completely healed. And I've heard stories like that before in different ways. But when all else fails, to know this, love never fails. Love never fails. And that's the love that Jesus, that kept Jesus on the cross for you and me. And we need to walk and learn and understand how important. Don't make that a second thing to you. Make that important in your life. Keep that commandment. In closing this morning, let's just turn over to First John chapter 3. And I wanted us to read, before we close, verses 16 to 19. Verses 16 to 19. Verse 16, hereby perceive we. In other words, hereby is how we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know God loves us. He was willing to give up his life for us. And we ought, knowing that, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. God has not withheld anything good from you. Nothing. And if you read carefully in the New Testament, the apostles weren't, you know, suffering with all kinds of problems that we suffer with today as Christians. But they did have one thing. They were persecuted. And they did suffer, but they suffered in loving their brethren, just like you and I are going to. So here's how we perceive God's love, because he laid down his life. So because of that, you ought to love others. Verse 17, but whoso has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how can the love of God dwell in him? In other words, if you see somebody in need and you have the means by which to provide for that need, how can you say you love your brother? My little children, verse 18, let us not love in just word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, and hereby we know. Now, I know in my Bible this is divided into kind of another segment, but this should all flow. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. How are we going to know that we're of the truth? Because we're loving our brother. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not loving our brother because we want God to love us. We are loving our brother. And that's the difference between the old and the new, because God has loved us. And it makes that very clear. In this, we perceive the love of God, that he loved us. So because we have received his love, we ought to love others. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. In other words, if you see in your heart that you're not loving others, then you need to know you don't have the love of God in you, or there's some problem there. And not only do we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, you will have strong confidence, assurance in his presence. If your heart condemn you not, then if you have faith towards God, you will have a strong assurance. So you see, this isn't a small thing. This isn't, you know, we sometimes wonder why our faith isn't working. We don't even know our own hearts. The Bible even says, and if your hearts condemn you, God is greater than your hearts. He knows what the problem is. And so loving our brother isn't something that's optional. walking in love, I believe, is one of the, you know, the last keys we've learned and heard so much about walking in righteousness and, you know, believing that we are the righteousness of God, believing God's love that he has for us, you know, understanding grace. But we're going to get to the greatest of all, which is love. And we don't want to throw that away. Because I believe at the end of your days, that's the thing that's going to be left. It's what you've done. It's the love you've given that is going to follow you. That's going to live on forever. You know, even when you think of people that you have known, you remember their love. You remember the things, the good things they did and how they touched you and blessed you. Amen. And like I said, we may not completely and totally understand it. I know I don't, as to why this is so important to our Heavenly Father. But it is very, very important. And so I want to see good days. And I do want to see victory. And I believe that this is something that we needed to address. And I think that we will be so amazed at the difference it's going to make in your life and in mine. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your